Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Good to be with you this morning, and good to be back. I missed you all the last 2 weeks, so I was away on vacation. We continue today towards some of the key moments in the Old Testament, and today we will meet Moses. I believe there are coloring sheets circulating, and it's the summer. Adults, you are allowed to color. I will not be offended if I see you coloring during the sermon. It's a great way to kind of kinesthetically connect with the topic and the Old Testament and with Moses. Moses is extremely important in Old Testament history. In the Jewish religion, Moses is very, very important. And he is right up there alongside some other important figures like Abraham, who preceded him by a good bit, and then King David several hundred years later after Moses. Abraham, we had learned and have learned, was faithful to God and hears this mysterious call of God and becomes the founder of what later becomes Israel through his grandson Jacob, renamed Israel, and Israel has 12 sons and grandsons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. By the way, just to make sure, do you guys have the Moses? Is Moses today that you have coloring? Moses in the burning bush? Okay. All right, so I'm off, and you guys are... Well, we're doing Moses today, but you can color Abraham, and then I'll circle back next week and do... Apparently, too much suntan lotion on vacation or something on my end. So, actually, let me just double... No, we're doing Moses today. Okay. So, I'm ready to go either way, but we're doing Moses, and I'll loop back. Historically, I'm messing up the timeline, but we're going to talk Moses. So, we'll loop back to Abraham, very pivotal figure. Moses, very pivotal figure, comes after Abraham, and... What has happened is that by the time of Moses, the nation has fallen into captivity in the empire of Egypt. And two things Moses is known for is liberating Israel from captivity around the 13th century BC and the giving of the law, capital L, which is the famous summary of all the law codes that God gave to Israel. And what is the summary, like the bottom line summary of the law, capital L, for the Jewish nation? Does anybody know? There are, I'll give you a hint, more than one of them, more than five of them, more than nine of them. Yes, the Ten Commandments. That is the penultimate summary of who God wants Israel to be. Now, Moses' story is interesting, and that's why it is made into so many movies. When I was a kid growing up in church, we didn't have Sunday school in the summer, and like some of you here, I'm sitting in worship. It's kind of hot. The air is kind of still. I didn't understand what the preacher was saying. Maybe some of you feel that way. And too young to understand, I used to grab the pew Bible and open to Exodus and just read the story of Moses right out of there because it was so compelling and so like read like a drama. Well, here's just the beginning of his life, and here's sort of a summary. Moses is rescued during a genocide of Hebrew children by the Egyptians. The Egyptians decide, we got to clear out some of these Hebrews. They're getting too much and too strong. So Moses' mother hid him in hopes that he would not be killed by the Egyptians. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses hidden, and instead of handing him over to be slaughtered, she adopts him instead. So Moses grows up in Pharaoh's household. And however, as he grows up and as an adult, at some point he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave. So he rises up against the Egyptian, fights him, but accidentally kills him, and then hides the body. He thought no one saw him, but someone did. Word gets back to Pharaoh, and Moses has to get out of there. He has to flee. He goes on the lam, if you will. He flees into the wilderness, gets married there, and starts tending flocks of animals. And then one day, something really crazy happens. And this is from Exodus chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet. The place you are standing on is holy ground. He said further, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And that God lays it on Moses. Moses, you are going to lead Israel out of slavery. Now Moses is like, no way. What did you say? Did I see a burning bush over there? No, that's just something caught on fire. And I didn't hear that voice at all. Moses says to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they say, well, what's his name? Prove it. Give the pass key. What am I supposed to tell them? And God said to Moses, tell them, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, you'll say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. And some Hebrew scholars will say, I am who I am signifies, I was who I was, I am who I am, I will be who I will be. In other words, the one who is timeless. Today, as we talk about Moses, I want to talk about his life as a parable for spiritual growth, because the arc of his story is very familiar when we start talking about human beings and the stages of growth. So I'm going to kind of take a detour from the theological, like here are the Ten Commandments, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We will get to some of that. But today, I just want to talk about his life and how it's a bit of a model for the spiritual life, because many times in the spiritual life, act one is success, right? We, early in life, somebody identifies you have a gift. Maybe you're a great soccer player or a great runner or great with math or good at putting things together, or maybe you're one of those people that maybe you're good at ballet or music or an instrument or art. Somebody identifies you, and there are a bunch of older people around you clapping and smiling and cheering you on and giving you certificates and trophies and that sort of thing. And they're successful, like, yay, we're ready to launch out into life and we're ready to go change the world. And Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Like, wow, that's like instant stardom in a way. He's Hebrew. They considered them a slave race, but he had this place of prominence, and he grew up, he wasn't hungry, he always had clothing, he was probably around some wealth, and initially life, we can sort of get out of the gate into adulthood with some optimism until we hit reality, and then oftentimes in the spiritual life, there is opposition or tragedy or even failure. And we look at ourselves and we say, wait a second, what about that promising young person who graduated from high school or college with all the certificates and trophies? How did I end up here instead? And this is what happened to Moses. He lost everything because he was trying to stand up for a Hebrew slave and eventually ended up killing the Egyptian that he was fighting. So growth in the spiritual life is usually not what I would call a linear trip from point A to point B. If point A is here and point B is here, I guess I should reverse them. Point A is here and point B is here. We would like for life to just be like this. Oh, and then there's C, and then there's D, and then we pass away, and then there's the afterlife, right? That's what we would like, just a nice linear kind of curve like that. It's rare that it happens that way. For whatever reason, spiritual growth usually involves, almost like the prelude to spiritual growth can involve failure, frustration, and opposition. And what many of us try to do in the panic that happens when we encounter failure, opposition, or frustration is start fixing things or start denying things. That's not really happening and not happening to me, or if it is, it'll be over very soon. In his book, Falling Forward, Father Richard Rohr writes, the gospel is able to accept that life is tragic, but then graciously adds that we can survive that and even grow from tragedy. Now, nobody wants to sign up for that. How would you like, what are you doing tomorrow? Well, I'm hoping to grow for some tragedy, you know? I really like to encounter tragedy and grow from it. That's not generally how we face life, but he's saying that's part of the recipe. He said, it all depends on whether we are willing to see down as up, or as the psychologist Jung put it, that, quote, where you stumble and fall, there you find pure gold. He writes, Lady Julian put it even more poetically, first there is the fall, and then we recover from the fall. Both are the mercy of God. Here's another quote from this wonderful book, Falling Upward by Rohr. Until we are led to the limits of our present game plan and find it to be insufficient, we will not search out or find the real source, the deep well, or the constantly flowing stream. He says, until we give up that fantasy that it's all just going to kind of go like that, we're not going to dig in deeper and find what is deeper there, the constantly flowing stream. Alcoholics Anonymous calls it the higher power. Jesus calls this ultimate source, quote, the living water. And at the bottom of the well, to the woman who keeps filling and refilling her own little bucket, an allusion to John chapter 4, there must be, and if we are honest, there will always be at least one situation in our lives that we cannot fix, control, explain, change, or even understand. And that's the path of spiritual growth, he says. And this is what happens with Moses. Moses went from Pharaoh's household to tending flocks in the desert. He had to run away and hide his life, and that made him probably feel like a fraud. Because he's showing up, it's like, oh yeah, I'm Moses, you know. And they're like, yeah, but what's your backstory, man? So he's living that life. Now, there's a breakthrough that comes in. And this is often what happens when we have reached the depths or hit the wall or whatever metaphor you want to use. Following that often is some sort of breakthrough. And for Moses, this breakthrough comes as he encounters the living, an angel of God. He encounters God and he encounters the great I Am through the burning bush, nature that is literally inflamed with God's presence, yet not consumed by it. And that got his attention, because that was not an everyday kind of thing that he saw. So he draws near, he has this holy encounter, and he hears this voice breaking through to him. Again, he's estranged. He's in the desert. Yes, he's gotten married. He has attained some status. I think that's kind of who he was, the daughter-in-law of the priest of Midian, whoever that was, but he's estranged, and yet there's this breakthrough. A few years ago, I was talking to a friend that also frequented a coffee shop where both of us would bring out our laptops, break them out, and do some admin work, or I might do some writing, and this is a person that I knew previously through a non-church connection, and he told me one day as we stopped to take our coffee break that he had recently become a Christian. He said, I think I can share this with you, but you don't know this, but I hit a real low in my life. And he said, it was really bad. And I thought about my childhood faith, and to make a long story short, he reconnected with God. He said, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, I can't even begin to explain to you the difference. Because now, even though I was estranged for so many years, I can't think about anything but Jesus. I can't get enough worship. I can't study the Bible enough. I can't get enough of Jesus. And he said, a month ago, if you had told me I would be saying those words, I would have told you you're crazy. But in the depths of his despair, he had a breakthrough, and God came and spoke to him in some way. I doubt it was a burning bush, but it was something like that that signaled in his life that God was present. And because he woke up, because he was transformed, everywhere he looked, he saw something like the burning bush, the living presence of God around him all the time, and he couldn't get enough of it. This is the break open, the breakthrough of the spiritual life. We don't remain in suffering, frustration, opposition forever. We ask God to help. We ask, and then in the spiritual life, there is this breaking through. One of my wise teachers in school when I was studying, learning ancient healing arts, which involved the mind and the soul as much as the body, because it all goes together and they're in that paradigm, said to me, this teacher said to me, sometimes, Dan, the breakdown is the break open. The breakdown is the break open. We crack open. We can't sink to any further depths. We break open, and then God's light shines through. Richard Rohr further notes in his book that three of the parables of Jesus are actually about losing something, searching for something, And then eventually, with some effort and a lot of sometimes some suffering, finding it. And in each case, there is a big party afterward. There's a sheep, a coin, and a son, all lost and found in Luke 15, followed by a kind of inner celebration that comes with a new realization. That is oftentimes the path of spiritual life. It's not like this. It's like this. And then this. And then sometimes another leg. Don't be surprised. Just because you've experienced it once doesn't mean it's not coming for you again. It may. You may go through several setbacks in your life. The key is that God is with us every step. And the key is God is transforming us, even in the moments where we feel that God is absent and not with us. And then we experience newness of life. There's the breakthrough. There's charging out of the gate with optimism. There's suffering, opposition, tragedy. There's the breakdown. There's the transformation and newness of life. Oliver Sacks was a much beloved neurologist and author who tells a story in one of his articles about an experiment in which 8 fake patients with no history of mental illness went undercover in the study and checked themselves into a few psychiatric hospitals across the United States and all had the same complaint. They told the medical staff that they heard on a regular basis, heard voices. Now, apart from this one fabrication, they acted completely normally the rest of the time. When they talked about their past experiences in group therapy, they were completely normal. However, all of them were diagnosed as being schizophrenic, and they were hospitalized for up to 2 months, and they were prescribed medications, which they quietly spit out when nobody was looking. They never took them. And once they were admitted to the mental wards, they went about their life. They continued to act and behave normally, but they did, and eventually they reported to the staff that the voices they heard disappeared and they felt fine. And eventually they were released. But I was reflecting on this odd story, and I think the study was about, you know, who picked up on, they really didn't have much other things going on. They were safe. They weren't a danger to themselves. They weren't others. I think that the psychologists were looking for this outcome and in this experiment going, how many people are institutionalized that maybe are actually functional and healthy? That, I think that was the experiment. As I'm reflecting on it, I was thinking about what it would be like to get up every day for 2 months and live that life. And I thought, if I were in that setting, I would have to be super sane. You know what I mean by that? Not just sane, super sane. At the same time, knowing that I'm perfectly healthy, but you know, doing this kind of telling this one fabrication and then living a life in an institutionalized setting. Well, it seems to me that those who go through trial and tribulation come out of it on the other side, not just sane, but super sane. Sometimes they don't make a lot of sense. They tell other people about their experiences and they go, You heard a voice speak to you in prayer and then everything was okay. Okay. And people treat them like, you know, you're a little off. But in fact, they emerge being super sane. And that is what I think happened with my friend as well. It sounded crazy even to him that he would want to study the Bible nonstop and talk about Jesus nonstop, and yet it was the best sanity he had experienced in a long time. So as we look at the spiritual life, Moses, the followers of Jesus, are people that hear a voice, maybe not audibly, but they hear a call, they sense a call. God is breaking through, just like God broke through to Moses. And this calling sometimes makes us a little crazy. I was thinking about my own career and my educational path. I came from a large Presbyterian church. I worked in large Presbyterian churches. And something about that experience made me crazy enough to jump off that career path and drive up this hill in Mount Airy where there was nothing but a dilapidated brick rancher, which was not in great shape, and drive up this hill where there was nothing and go, this is going to be great. That's a little, literally, when I would call my friends who were pastors and tell them what I was doing, there would be a pause, what you might call a pregnant pause, and followed by, well, I'll be praying for you. But we followers of Jesus, we do things that could be called crazy because it gives us a new kind of sanity. It may look like crazy to the world, and it is a new kind of sanity. And it brings us joy and brings us through the stuckness in life. I'll close with a reminder of a film that some of us saw a long time ago. I think it's on YouTube now. If you type in to a search engine, The Music Box Movie, I think you can find it. It was all the way back in 1980. This little short film, The Music Box, portrayed a man and his family who are chronically depressed. He worked in a depressing job. I think there's even music in the background that sounds like womp, womp. That may be where we got the womp, womp music. It was a really sad environment. He's frowning and hunched over and depressed looking. And he goes home to a family that doesn't talk to each other. The child is catatonic in front of a TV. They don't have anything happy to share. They don't talk at dinner. They're dejected about life. Until one day, this man leaves the building for a break, and he actually is walking home. He is confronted by a band of merry angels who sing hallelujah and surround him with heavenly splendor. And of course, he is startled and taken aback, but then it's so joy-filling that he begins to dance and sing himself. And then the angels disappear, and on the pavement is left a little music box. He picks it up, and when he cracks it open, the heavenly music begins again. He takes it home and he begins to steal away some moments in private where he can listen to the box and have his joy renewed. But eventually the angels appear again to chastise him because he was supposed to share the music from that box with everyone. And the angels show up again as if to reinforce their point, dancing and rejoicing in his bedroom where his wife is quite taken aback and in the family apartment, but eventually the wife and the son are also caught up in heavenly joy. They are filled with a new sense of purpose, and the film closes with the man on a rooftop opening the box to share the happy hallelujahs with the whole world. Well, in like manner, Moses' transformation affected the whole world. That hallelujah moment of experiencing God at the burning, there was a lot of tribulation that happened after that moment at the burning bush. But eventually there was incredible, incredible victory, and the world was changed. It's possible to experience change and transformation in your life. Struggle, breakthrough, transformation, newness of life. That is very often the process. Don't be shocked by it if it comes your way. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be demoralized by it. When you encounter tragedy, opposition, that is tragedy and opposition. Sometimes that moment is irredeemable. However, God will redeem you in the midst of that. So where are you in that cycle today? If you could hear God speaking to you today, what might God say to you? What part of that cycle are you in? And what are you learning from it? Let's ask God. Almighty God, we know that life very oftentimes begins with joyful and exciting promise and potential. And thank goodness many of us can savor that. And very oftentimes we also hit tragedy or opposition or struggle. And we can sort of be thrown off center by that and wonder, what did we do wrong? Or are you mad at us? Or did we screw up? Are we a failure? And in fact, we know that none of that is true. That there is suffering in this life. There is opposition and tragedy in this life. And there are setbacks. And sometimes it is because of us. And sometimes it's just a mystery that we will never understand. And yet we know that every moment you are redeeming us, every moment you are leading us, you are encouraging us, building us up for transformation and newness of life. So Almighty God, we pray that we might not lose sight of that. Dear God, may your Spirit be our wise guide, leading us each and every day, knowing that as we fall, as Father Rohr would say, we fall upward and never downward toward your eternal glory. In the name of Christ, we give thanks. Amen.